So, Father, we just thank you for this time. We just consecrate it to you. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your presence. We ask for your fruit in our life. In Jesus' name,
amen.
And a big shout out to Joe and Julie when they tune in to see how we're going. Make sure we're all here for starters. Apparently on their flight over, they got an upgrade to business class. So that's a good sign. So I'm going to speak a little bit about us getting an upgrade in a way in fruitfulness. So in the readings today, for those who are in the liturgical church or those Catholics who are here, the reading, the gospel today was the parable of the sower. And Jesus, we know that parable quite well. And at the end of it, Jesus talks about those who are the good soil or those who have a good heart, that they will produce fruit. And he says, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. What I want to speak a little bit about today is one of the ways to increase our fruitfulness to maybe we're a 30-folder, maybe we're a 20, maybe you know, like me, you're maybe a 5-folder or something, or a 3, and you want to move up and be more fruitful in your life. Who's up for that? Who wants to be more fruitful? We want to become more fruitful, and fruitfulness is a very wonderful theme in the scriptures, right through the scripture. In fact, I think it's said that the first commandment in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 says to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Some people say that's the only commandment that humanity has taken on with any sort of enthusiasm, but be that as it may, fruitfulness is there right from the start. And in the Old Testament particularly, most of the images of fruitfulness are agricultural images. So be fruitful, in your crops, and also family fruitfulness. Be fruitful in your generations, in your offspring and your children and your children's children. And it was wonderful to see the children dancing here and worshipping God this morning. You know, it's a sign of fruitfulness. In the scriptures, the theme of fruitfulness develops, and we see and read Jesus and even John the Baptist talking to the Pharisees and saying, produce fruit, you know, repent so that you produce fruit. And Jesus talking about the vine and the branches, and we've had that as a theme here. Joe's been talking about that, about being pruned and producing more fruit, right through to Galatians chapter 5, we know very well the fruit of the Spirit. So there, St. Paul talks about that this life in the Holy Spirit will be a fruitful life if we respond and walk in the Spirit. If we respond to the Spirit of God, we will see fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control flowing from our life. So we want to see an increase. God wants us to see an increase in fruitfulness. Now, I want to sort of tackle it in a bit of a different way. But just one way we do know is that we just have just a quick look in Genesis chapter 15, and this is a chapter that we know pretty well here because we preach on covenant here every now and again. We're a covenant community, and we look at how Abram, as he was then, had this encounter with the Lord and how God promised him that he would become a fruitful person, particularly in his generations, that he would produce fruit. And God makes this promise to him in Genesis chapter 15 where he says, In verse 5, look to the heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your descendants be. So God gives him this promise of great fruitfulness. And then later on in the chapter, Abram says to the Lord in verse 8, how can I know that I will possess this blessing? How can I know? How can I be sure that this fruitfulness will come through in my life? And the Lord then in this chapter says, bring me a heifer, bring me a goat, bring me a ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon, and cut these animals and birds in half, separate these halves. And so we know that God is initiating a covenant with Abram. And the presence of God passes through these parts of the animal. And the cutting of the animal was representing the parties of the covenant, saying that something is being cut, something is being severed, something is dying in a sense, so that something new can come forth. And this is this image of covenant. So when I was looking at that, and you know, the Hebrew word for covenant, berit, literally means to cut and to join. So it means to cut and to join. And what occurred to me, and I mean, it's not like a new revelation to perhaps to some of you or most of you, but this is the language of a graft, of grafting. And I'm talking here in a horticultural sense of when plants are grafted. Do we have any gardeners here in the building? Any? Not many. Not a lot of gardeners. A few. This will be interesting. Is anybody here under 30 who likes gardening? I don't even remember seeing a plant or a flower before the age of 30, and I don't know why this is. It's just a human reality that you just, you know, I don't remember any of that. When I was about 30, I went on a holiday with my wife to Germany, and we went to Bavaria, where Regina's from, and they have these beautiful farmhouses, and they have flowers just everywhere, and I was just, you know, blown away by these flowers. And ever since then, I've been a gardener. And the funny thing is, I like to grow flowers. Regina likes to grow vegetables. And it's a funny thing, because when people come over, some people say, oh, what lovely flowers, Regina. You're doing such a great job with your flowers. And Regina says, actually, no, it's Michael grows the flowers, I grow the vegetables. So it's a curious thing in our marriage, I guess. I don't know. We'll get some prayer for that later. But there's this, you know, call to gardening. I remember one time I said to Regina, I'll be doing some gardening today. Later that day, she found me in the lounge room watching the footy. And she said, I thought you were going to be gardening today. And I said, well, I am. I just planted myself on the couch. So there you go. Boom, boom. So it's a... So the graft is a gardening... It's a gardening image. Now, I'm going to... And it connects to this concept of covenant, cutting and joining. So I'm going to put the picture up here. Mike's going to put it up for us, which is what a graft is. And look, I'm not a horticulturalist nor a biologist, and I beg your forgiveness for what's going to happen in the rest of this talk, because I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. Please forgive me if you are qualified in this area. I am not. I only know enough to be dangerous. So here we go. So you can see there, hopefully, what happens in a graft. And it's a horticultural technique here's the definition, whereby tissues of plants are joined so as to continue their growth together. And there's two parts. There's the lower part called the rootstock, which is below the graft, and then the top part, which is called the scion, I think. Is that how you say it, Rod? Do you know? Scion. The scion is the top part where the fruit is produced. And many common plants that we would know are actually grafts. So apples, for example, cherries, roses is an ornamental that's a graft, camellias, citrus are grafts, and interestingly enough, grapevines are grafts, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later. These are grafts, and the reason for the graft is that you are basically uniting the vigor of the root stock with the fruiting capacity of the scion. So you are increasing your fruitfulness of the plant by creating a graft. So grafting is an ancient practice. It goes back thousands of years, they believe. It's a little bit murky. No one knows for sure where or when it started, but they believe it was practiced back in ancient Mesopotamia and probably in China as well, back thousands of years ago. And it's very likely, at least to me, that the language that the scripture uses about a covenant is connected to this horticultural reality, agricultural reality that they knew about grafting. It's very likely, because the language is, it's the same word, to cut and to join. So we're going to have a little bit of a look at this topic of cutting and joining and how this can help us be more fruitful in our relationship with the Lord, because God calls us to be cut and joined. Cut and joined. And what they do typically, you could have seen it on that picture, is that where they cut sometimes a V, and wedge the plants together, and then they put a binding around it to hold it together. So that can be like a tape or some sort of cotton or some sort of material that is not going to damage the plant but will hold the two pieces together, and they create this graft. And there's a lot of, I think, kind of lessons that we can gain on fruitfulness out of looking and thinking about grafting and what happens when we graft. So the first thing is that there's a cutting. There's a cleaving, a leaving and a cleaving. There's a cutting, though, first that has to happen. And I think this is a very sort of clear and powerful image of repentance. That if we're going to enter into new life and be fruitful with other people, there has to be something has to be left. And Rod mentioned the word ecclesia earlier in the meeting, the Greek word for church. One of the meanings of that word is also to be called out, to leave something and join something. And in order to be fruitful, there's a cutting. We have to leave something behind. Some people are not fruitful, neither in their marriages, another type of covenant, or in their, perhaps their walk with the Lord, because they never leave their old life. Now, the interesting thing with a graft is that when they join these two pieces together, that the old part, the old wood part, never joins. The old parts never join together. What joins together is that there is, in the vascular system of the two plants, something new has to be created, if you like, and begins to flow inside the joint, inside the two pieces of the plant. And it's the new life, if you like, within that joins. That's the part that then knits together and begins to flow. The old never joins. The old life in the Christian life can never really join another and produce fruit. This is why in marriage sometimes one of the problems is people want to be married but they still want to be single. They still want their old life and everything that was involved in their old life, and the other person wants all their old life, and they never die to the old life to create something new. And this is the difference, of course, between a contract and a covenant. Because in a covenant, something has to die in order that something new, a new identity, is born. Whereas a contract is just mutual benefit of two parties. In fact, I can read you this from, I've read you this before in times past, but this is in this book, Morality, by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. I'll just read this because I think it's very important that we really understand this about what covenant is. And because this is a real key. So he says here, in a covenant, two or more individuals, each representing the dignity and integrity of the other, come together in a bond of love and trust to share their interests, sometimes even to share their lives, by pledging their faithfulness to one another and to do together what neither can achieve alone. So that's where the fruitfulness aspect is. That together, the fruit that you produce is more than the sum of the individual parts. It's very important. A contract is a transaction. A covenant is a relationship. Or to put it slightly differently, a contract is about interests. A covenant is about identity. It's about you and me coming together to form an us. This is why contracts benefit, but covenants transform. See, something new is born when we really enter covenant, when we really allow ourselves to be cut and we join with another or with others in response to a call of God. He says, to be sure, marriage may have the external form of a contract, but its inner logic is that of covenant. That is how Israel in the biblical era, understood its relationship with God. As a covenant, the Hebrew word emunah, often translated simply as faith, really means faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty, steadfastness, not walking away even when the going gets tough, trusting the other and honoring the other's trust in us. So he talks about this journey in this book from I to we, and that's what covenant does. It creates something new, but there has to be this flow of life within. And this comes from a life of repentance and a life of faith. So this is why in the book of 1 John, for example, it talks about having fellowship in the light. In the light, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we don't walk in the light, if we don't walk in repentance, we can't really have fellowship. And 1 John says we're living a lie. We're not really in fellowship because I'm not really cutting and leaving behind my old ways and my flesh, my selfish desires, in order to join. So it's not true fellowship. There always has to be a cutting. There's a story, I just mentioned this to the young adults yesterday, but there's a story of a religious order in the Middle Ages that was an order that was a military order. They were knights. And some of them, when they would get baptized, they would go into the water and they would have their armor on. But before they would go into the water, they would unsheathe their sword and they would go into the water and they would hold their sword up out of the water. And what they were saying was, I'm baptizing my life into Christ, but not my sword. This part of my life, I'm not giving to Christ. Because they were military and they wanted to do what they needed to do to do the job. But they never consecrated that part of their life to God. Of course, the order isn't around anymore. It didn't go too well in the long run. But, you know, what are we holding out of the water? What in my life don't want God to cut from my old life? What do I want to keep? What am I holding out? We have to let God work in our heart if we want to be fruitful. One of the things we have to do, and this is interesting getting back to grafting, is we have to overcome prejudices about who the Lord wants us to join with. And this is the story, one of the part of the history of grafting is how grafting, basically what happened in the 1800s in the wine industry in Europe, and particularly in France, the wine industry was absolute massive industry as it is now. It brought in, you know, billions of dollars or francs or whatever they were using at the time. It was a massive, massive industry. What happened was that English botanists in the 1850s brought grape plants from America to England to study them, and they brought with it an insect called Phloxera or something like that. Phylloxera, anyway, a very small aphid, if you like, and it began to attack the roots of all the vineyards, the plants, the wine, the grape vines in the vineyards, firstly in England, and then it got across over the channel and attacked all the vines in France and began to wipe out the whole industry. It also wiped out a lot of the industry here in Australia as well and other parts of the world. This little aphid, they didn't know how to get rid of it. It attacked the roots and destroyed the roots and then also got up into the leaves. So it got into both parts, but particularly attacked the roots. Big problem in France. They were losing the whole industry. Somebody realised that the plants, the grapevines in America had developed a natural resistance to this aphid and were not being destroyed. They suggested that the root stocks from America be brought over and be grafted into the French and the European scion, the top part. Oh, no. We can't have these American. That's going to spoil the taste. What's it going to do? There was a prejudice against the American plants. Now, this I know French people aren't like this anymore. So I'm just saying back in 1850, in this particular industry, there was prejudice against, in some quarters, against these American plants. And they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to join with these particular people, if you like, put it in church setting. Oh, I want to be in covenant. I want to be in family. I want to be fruitful. I want to be blessed. But I don't want to be joined to that person. They had to overcome their prejudice. Eventually they did, and the wine industry was saved. Even today, most of the vineyards in the world, the rootstock is from North America. It's a North American variety that is used because of this disease. The disease is still around. And they found that it didn't destroy the flavour at all. The upper part, the fruitfulness, still stayed the same. It got the benefit. They got the benefit of a more adaptable, capable root system. So it's a really interesting story, but, you know, it just shows, using it to say, you know, we have to join to the people that God calls us to join to, not just to the ones we like. And, you know, I remember reading a book about community life many years ago, talked about this, that the two great enemies of community life are friends and enemies. Two great problems are friends and enemies. Enemies are the people we have difficulty with, that we can't forgive, or we're having trouble with. They grind on us. But the friends are also a problem, because if we just hang around with people who see things the same way that we do and agree with everything that we say and think, that becomes like a clique, and we don't grow. We're not as fruitful as we would be. So that can be a problem too. We have to overcome our prejudices and join. It's interesting. It's just, you know, I hope that you're getting something out of this. But, you know, it's interesting to think too, Jesus, he was cut in order to be joined to us, wasn't he? Jesus was a covenant man. He was cut. His very body was laid down and cut for us, to be joined to us. Even when we were enemies to God, the scripture says, God so loved us that he sent his son. Jesus came. And he had to overcome prejudice. Remember, there's many situations in the scripture where he's at dinner with the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees are there. And the Pharisees are upset about it. Why is he eating with these? Why are we fellowshipping with these people? But Jesus was cut to make a new family, to join to everybody who would repent and believe and enter in. So again, when the story with Thomas, he shows him his wounds. He says, Thomas, I'm a covenant man. Believe. I've been cut for you. I've laid down my life for you. Believe. That's what God wants us to be if we're going to be fruitful. If we're going to go from 30 to 60 to 100, we have to allow God to do this work in us. Now, I'll just say a couple of things and then we'll finish, and then we can have some prayer. A couple of advantages, a few advantages of grafting. This is just for fun, no extra charge. All right, just a couple of little things. There were more than this, but these are some that stuck out to me. One is a thing called precocity. And precocity is the ability of the plant to produce fruitfulness more quickly. So a lot of fruiting plants and trees sometimes take 5 years, sometimes 10, sometimes even up to 15 years before they reach maturity and produce fruit. When they're grafted with, particularly when the upper part of the plant, the scion, is the mature part, and the lower part is a young, vibrant rootstock, the plants can fruit after even 2 years. So maturity comes more quickly when we allow ourselves to be cut and joined. It's true, isn't it, of life in community. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. I know, you know, for example, you know, raising our family, the number of times I went to Chris Noon and said, Chris, what do you do about this? And he'd say, oh, we had that same problem. We had that, you know. And then he'd say, we did this and whatever. And that's what, it was so helpful. We were more quickly able to produce fruit because of the other, because of the graft, because we'd been joined, in that case, with someone more mature. It's interesting to think about even the cross-generational work that the Holy Spirit's doing here, that there's maturity, there's older people, but there's also the enthusiasm and the vigour and the excitement of the young rootstock. You know, as well, which, so we were all blessed. So to have the young people up here, was it last week or the week before, talking about the mission trip, how good was that? How, you know, that invigorates, that helps us be fruitful because it encourages us. So, presosity, that's a funny word, is one of the benefits of grafting, of allowing God to do this. Another benefit is hardiness, because the roots of stock plants are tolerant of difficult conditions. For example, some roots are very good in heavy soils, so they're able to adapt where the plant wouldn't otherwise adapt. Because of these particular roots that they get grafted into, they're able to survive in difficult situations. Hebrews 10 says, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. When things are tough, when things are difficult, hopefully, if you're really connected with people, there's someone or some other people who are going to help you overcome in a difficult situation. How many people have experienced that? Has anyone ever helped you overcome something? Have they prayed for you and helped you? Yes, I have. This is a hardiness that comes from being grafted. Another advantage is disease and pest resistance. I've already talked a little bit about this, but rootstocks, some of them are resistant to soil-borne pests. And the scriptures tell us this, that one can put 1,000 to flight, but 2, 10,000. When we're with others, we have a greater capacity to overcome the enemy, to defeat the enemy. It's the church, Jesus says, the people together, united, that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against. So when I'm struggling, but with you, with three of us, with four of us, with five of us praying, we can overcome. We can destroy pests. We can destroy disease, spiritual disease, spiritual pests. So I've had prosocity. That was the fruitfulness more quickly. Hardiness, to persevere when it's hard. To overcome disease and pests, overcome evil together. And the final one is repair. Sometimes when a tree is damaged, there's a particular type of graft that is done to basically bypass the area that got damaged, to heal the tree. So where the nutrients aren't flowing because the bark's got damaged, they can do a particular type of graft to help heal the tree. So again, in the context of our relationships together, there's healing in the body of Christ. And we talk about that a lot here as well. So these are some of the advantages of grafting. Now, finally, there's something also, for those of us, if anyone has had done any gardening, there can be a problem with plants that are grafts. And these are things that sometimes out from the roots below the graft grow these shoots. These things are called suckers. Suckers are not grafted, and if they're left unchecked, they take over the whole plant and destroy the plant. They take all the energy and all the life out of the plant, but they never join in that sense. They never allow the process of cutting and joining to happen in their life, if you like. They have to be removed. It's interesting, I've heard someone speak on this, I don't know if it's that when at the Last Supper, when Jesus starts to talk about covenant, Judas leaves at that point. He wasn't a covenant man. So it's just an interesting thing. Yeah, it's just like, we don't want to be suckers, do we? We don't want to be just, you know. And there's a lot of this that goes on. A lot of people want all the, I'm not saying here, but I'm not saying anyone here or anything, but I'm just saying in life generally out there, even in relationships, a lot of people want the benefits, but they don't want to be cut. They don't want to lay their life down for the other. They just want the benefits, and it doesn't work. The relationship doesn't survive. Or they still want to hold something out. So, on the other hand, in that area, you do have to be a little bit careful, because Jesus spoke about the wheat and the tares. And he said, be careful, because if you think you know who the suckers are, maybe you don't. And we don't know the heart, and so best to wait. So we have to be a little bit careful. But as far as we goes, we can only look at our own heart, and we can only say, well, Lord, am I really allowing you? And we had the prophetic word, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Lord, am I allowing you to join me to the people that you want me to be joined with? Now, that may be here, it might not be here for you, but where is it? Where are the people that God's calling you to join to? And am I allowing God to work in my heart to cut away the old, which can never join to the new? And Lord, continue that process of repentance and faith and renewal within me that will allow me to join with these people that you're calling me to, that together we can be far more fruitful than we could ever be on our own. That's the process. That's what we have to ask the Lord. Don't worry about other people, but in myself, am I, you know, and we can get caught in there. Am I just sort of complaining about other people? Am I just, you know, negative about other people? Or am I really letting God deal with my heart so that I can really join and be a blessing and be grafted in to the other? So I think that's what we have to, how we have to respond. You know, that's what we always have to do. So, amen.